We turn now to the Word of God. I'd like to read from the Scriptures from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9. First Corinthians, chapter 9. We will begin to read in this chapter at verse 19. Verse 19, and then read through to the end of the chapter, verse 27. Let's listen here to God's holy inspired word in 1 Corinthians 9 at verse 19. Though I am free, this is the Apostle Paul here then addressing the Corinthians. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I'm going to talk about verses 24 and 25 in particular, where Paul says, do you not run that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. May God's Holy Spirit lead us into the truth of His holy word. People of God, let me make clear from the very outset this evening that if you look at the title tonight, I am not going to speak in any way about seeking or prospecting for gold, at least material gold. Although such an endeavor, as you know, has been a driving force into the history of the world, even up to the present day. I think of the Spanish conquistadors who came in their galleons to the undiscovered shores of America, and they were focused on just one thing, to find treasures of gold. And when gold was discovered in California in 1849, and later on in that century in the Yukon Territory, there were gold rushes as thousands of people rushed to these places to pan for gold. And today we have another gold rush in our country, as many people leery of investing in stocks and bonds are investing their money in gold. But now tonight I have chosen our sermon title, Going for Gold, with something quite different in mind. Although I will acknowledge I selected this title purposely as a takeoff from another earthly endeavor that is taking place at this present time for the next few weeks, namely the Olympic Games that are being held in London, England. Many of us, I'm sure, will be watching some of those events on our televisions as the best athletes in the world compete at these games with its many and various sports. And the goal of all of these athletes, their ultimate desire, is to win gold. That is a gold medallion, gold prize, to indicate that they are the best and they have won first place in their particular event. Well, it's interesting to see these athletes striving for gold. What I find even more interesting or significant is that the Bible, the Word of God, also tells us to strive for gold and to win gold, the prize. Yes, there are some very telling analogies or comparisons in the New Testament, especially in the inspired writings of the Apostle Paul, to our competing for and running for and winning the prize. Not an earthly prize, but a heavenly prize. Not a corruptible prize, but an incorruptible crown of victory. And that's what we'd like to see this evening from what Paul writes in our text from 1 Corinthians 9, where he speaks about the importance for believers of running a race and obtaining a prize along the lines of earthly athletes. And I'm especially struck by his words, which is, of course, God's word. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. But before we come to that training and that crown, let's consider, first of all, this evening what Paul is talking about here in this text. What those games and what that race is, which we are called to participate in, which we are exhorted to run as Christians. And after that, we will focus a while on the training required for that race. And then thirdly, the prize that we are anticipating or desire. But first, what is the race? Well, Paul wrote these words initially to the Corinthian believers, to those who lived in the Greek city of Corinth, located in southern Greece, where the Olympics originated. And Corinth was largely a large city in that day of, I would say, 500,000 people. But it was a thoroughly pagan and immoral place. It was filled with idols. It was filled with temples to the Greek gods and goddesses, and associated with all kinds of religious prostitution. It was a prosperous city, boasting a great deal of trade and commerce, very unlike the poor economic conditions in Greece today. It was an international city, as people from all over the Roman Empire would travel through Corinth daily. And it also hosted, incidentally, the second largest athletic competitions held in Greece in those days. The largest being, of course, the Olympic Games, but the second largest were the Isthmian Games, held every other year in Corinth. And I mention all of this as background to what Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthian church and to this passage that we just read, because it gives a little insight into this passage. Because Paul had a very close connection to that church and to that city where it was located. By the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the apostle, on his second missionary journey, had come to this city and established there a young Christian church. And there he remained, according to Acts 18, verse 11, no less than a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. And by the way, that was a fairly long stay for the apostle Paul at one place. But it gave Paul a very good awareness of the situation and the needs of this group of Christians in Corinth. And those needs were many. Corinth was a very challenging place for Christians to live, as was true for other Christians, of course, too, in other places. But it seems from his letter to the Corinthians that this church had many issues living in that culture. They were very much impacted by their surrounding culture. And that's the reason Paul has to repeatedly emphasize for them that they were to be saints in that secular city, to be distinctive in their faith and life in that huge, ungodly metropolis. In his opening greeting to them in the letter, Paul addresses them in this way, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Older versions say, called to be saints. That's the whole theme of 1 Corinthians. You're called to be a saint, to be a holy person. In chapter 3, Paul begins this way, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. And then he goes into some of their specific problems, like their internal divisions. They're allowing incest to exist in their midst, to go into court against one another, to divorce, to go into the idol temples to eat. And so when we come to chapter 9, Paul wants to underscore for them that they have a task, they have a calling as Christians in Corinth. Christ wants this church to be sanctified, to be holy in that secular city. And this time in chapter 9, Paul then uses an analogy that was certainly familiar to these Corinthian believers to bring that message home to them. And of all things, it's a sports analogy. The analogy of a race they are called to run. The Corinthians had no doubt seen races and events at the Isthmian Games. In fact, I have a strong feeling that Paul himself had seen these events more than once, because he often writes about races and other athletic events in his letters. He was familiar with them in Galatians 5 verse 7, for example. Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" And well, maybe you don't catch that analogy, but every runner knows what it means to cut in on another runner. It means simply to suddenly step in front of the other runner, cutting off his stride and his pace so that he may have to slow down and even maybe trip. A noted Olympian of the past lost a key race that way. And so, says Paul, Christians must be aware that someone can cut in on them. Satan and the evil world can cut in on them to try to prevent them from obeying God's truth. And then in Philippians 3, verse 14, Paul urges Christians to press on to the goal, to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. He means the race of the Christian life to the finish line is to be indeed run by God's people, that they may win the prize and reach heavenly glory. And among his very last inspired words recorded in the New Testament, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, interestingly, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And now in our text, Paul used the image of a race as well. He tells the Corinthians in verse 24, "Do you not know that in the race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Now, what is that race that Paul is speaking about? It is obviously a reference here to the Christian life that the believer must live in this world, a sanctified and holy life in service to Christ. And know just a few things about that life or that race. One, it involves every Christian, every believer. And that's why Paul reminds the Corinthians here, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run?" Seems like an obvious thing, doesn't it? I've never seen a race track where the runners were lined up at the start. And at the sound of the gun, one of them just didn't decide to run. I've seen some pull out of a race for one reason or another, but all the runners run. And so the analogy is clear. When we are born again, when we believe in Christ as our Savior, and we commit our hearts to Him, that's not the end of our Christian duty. Then we must live a life that is holy and true. If we don't do that, it indicates we are not true believers in Christ. And so every Christian, says Paul, from the youngest to the oldest, must live a Christian life, must run the race. Nobody is exempt from that. We're all to be runners in that race that God sets before us. And apparently Paul felt the need to emphasize this to the Corinthian believers, because some of them were not intent on living a Christian life. They may have thought, as many nominal Christians do today, that all you had to do to be a Christian was to, well, say you are a Christian, or make sure you are baptized, and maybe you go to church once in a while. Or think that as long as you're a member of the church on the rolls, then you are a Christian. Then you're in the kingdom. Then you're saved and you're heaven bound. Well, no one think that for even a moment. Many nominal Christians will be sadly surprised one day to hear Jesus say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me." In fact, our Lord himself clearly told us in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so remember, one, all Christians must run the race of the Christian life. Unlike the Olympics, where there are thousands of spectators and a few runners, relatively speaking, in the kingdom of God, there are no spectators, but all are runners. Well, there are some spectators, in a figurative sense. As Hebrews 12, verse 1 tells us, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race set before us. But you know what? Those witnesses are believers who have already run the race and completed it. And their example is what the writer means. Their example of faith is set before us that we may do likewise. Which leads me to know, secondly, about this race that we must all run, is that it is a lifelong race. This is not a sprint. This is not a 400 meters or 800 meters or 1600 meter race. The Christian life is a long distance event, at least almost always, unless the Lord takes one of his own early in life. But the Christian life is to be lived from the moment of our birth, or our spiritual birth, shall I say, to the moment we die. We are never done living for Christ and serving him. No matter what our age may be, the oldest person here tonight is still running the race. The oldest, feeblest Christian in a nursing home is still on the racetrack. And why is that? Because I think all of you know we can never attain to the goal of perfection as long as we live on this earth. And even after we die, we could say that we're still not done living for Christ. That's an eternal endeavor. But Paul, of course, in the Bible here is focusing on this earthly life and the Christian living in this life on earth. And he said, here's where we must run. And we must always be running, because we will never reach the goal that God sets before us until we are fully sanctified after death. It's easy and tempting to slacken off in our Christian life. It's easy to fall into spiritual indifference or lukewarmness. We quit reading our Bible regularly, and we omit to pray daily, and we start to skip church once in a while. We start to live for our own pleasures and our earthly pursuits, which begin to take priority in our lives. We fall into sinful habits or ways. Yes, it is easy to stop running the race or slow down running, and you and I know from our own experience how we can easily lose our spiritual devotion and the fervency of our faith. That's what Jesus found, for example, in the church of Ephesus when he wrote to them in Revelation 2, but I have this against you, you have forsaken your first love. The race of the Christian life is never easy. And why? Because we're still sinners, even as believers. We still have to battle our own sinful desires and the old nature that remains in us. That's why the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, from which I just quoted, he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us and run with perseverance the race set before us. If there is a certain bad habit or sin that is hindering your spiritual life, then you have to throw it off. You have to somehow get rid of that so that you can continue to run the race well. And you know what Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 12, as he thought about the Christian life. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He said, I must always be pressing on. Going back to our text from 1 Corinthians 9, listen again to how Paul puts it there in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? And then he adds this, run in such a way as to get the prize. Run in such a way. That is, run hard and keep running all your life long that you may win the prize. But obviously, if we're to run all our life long, meaning we have to live for Christ faithfully and obey his will all our life, that takes a great deal of effort and training. And so let's note secondly tonight to what our text says about the training required for the Christian race. Paul mentioned that in verse 25. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Now the Greek word for training, or competing I should say here, is agonizomai. Good Greek word. And as I say that word agonizomai, you may hear in it the familiar or similar sounding English word agonize. Yes, training is agonizing. Ask a runner. Ask a swimmer. Ask a wrestler. Ask a gymnast. One has to suffer agony if he is to do well. In fact, when I hear about Olympic athletes and the hours and days and years that they put into their training for those games, for that event, for that moment, that one moment, when they hope to win the gold, I often shake my head. I think to myself, now, is that really worth it? Because all that time, you know, that they must spend on that to develop their athletic prowess and abilities, somehow all that effort for an earthly prize must come at the expense of other and more important things that one should be doing in life. But in the case of the Christian race, our training is never too much, and it's never not worth it. To the contrary, it is always essential. More specifically, what are the qualities that we need then and must develop to seek to improve in running the race of the Christian life? Let me mention just a few that are indicated by Paul here in the passage and other places too. One is the quality of self-discipline or self-control. That's mentioned by Paul in verses 26 and 27. Where he writes interestingly, using again athletic analogies of several sports. He says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And Paul speaks here, first of all, of running as a comparison to his life and to his service to Christ. He says, I don't run like a person running aimlessly. He means you have to have a purpose in your life and service to God. He has a goal in mind. And Paul's goal was to please Christ by preaching the gospel to as many as he could and winning as many as he could for Christ's kingdom. That was his aim as a Christian believer and a Christian servant. But I think this picture of a person running aimlessly is telling. Because it means that a runner must be focused and disciplined as he trains for his race. Every part of his body must be under his control. Be it a short sprint or a marathon, it's remarkable that persons can run for 26 miles at a fast, steady pace. How in the world do they do it? Discipline. Discipline. They train their body for that. When kids first run a race, I've seen my grandchildren run a race, and they run a race at school. You know what they do? They start off like a bullet, really fast. And then after one lap, they peter out like an empty cartridge. They have to learn to run at a disciplined pace, not too fast at first, not too slow at last. And often new Christians can be like that, or renewed Christians on a spiritual mountaintop. They start out reading their Bible and praying constantly, and they read whole books of the scriptures at a time, which is commendable, amazing. But then they suddenly peter out. Their spiritual zeal plunges. They quit everything. We need to develop spiritual discipline. And then Paul interestingly makes a comparison to boxing. He says, I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave. The boxer cannot swing his fists wildly. He needs to hold back his body to make that right or left jab at the right time to make its impact. And he has to be strong to take the jabs of his opponent. By the way, I don't think that I'm a boxing fan, because I am not. I'm about as low on that as seeing curling. But you get Paul's point here. We must control our physical desires and abilities, so that our bodies and our minds and our hearts are focused on the spiritual pursuits that we must do. Paul told the Corinthians in verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. That was the control he exercised over his own bodily desires and wishes. He committed himself fully to the advancement of Christ's kingdom. He said, I became weak to those who were weak. He tried in every way, also physically, that he might be able to win others for Christ. And that should be our desire, that all the things we do are governed by our aim to serve him and his kingdom. It means, of course, also that we must subdue our sinful desires and lusts. It means, for instance, that we must control our tongues and what they say, and control our feelings and how we express them, and our desires, that they may be proper and pure, and that we must resist the temptations of the evil one and the world to lead us into sin. We must constantly develop self-discipline or self-control. And then another quality that we need to develop to live the Christian life is the quality of endurance. And the Bible also uses for that the term perseverance. We must run with perseverance the race marked out for us, says Hebrews 12. Endurance, perseverance, as you know, means staying with something. Keep going in the task. Hold on and not quit. The Christian life demands endurance because, as we have seen, it is a lifelong race we are in. And throughout, we'll be challenged to give up or to slow down. We may grow tired and weary of always living close to God in prayer and always obeying his commandments and always standing up for Jesus and always being different from the world and always doing our tasks in the church and always being a good mother and godly father and good child and good teacher and good worker or good role model. It's hard to keep on being a saint. That is, one who is called to be holy day after day. It's hard to always keep God first in our life and endeavor and never to go to give in to the wiles of the evil one. That takes endurance. You young people who went to the RYS convention last week, were, I am sure, inspired and challenged by the theme, Soar Like Eagles. It's a wonderful theme, I thought. I'm sure you heard some wonderful addresses on that based on the words of Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those words, as no doubt you were told, are addressed to those who grow weary. As Isaiah says just before that verse, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Yes, even the energy of youth is not endless. They grow tired too. And then comes the grand exhortation of Isaiah, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Well, to soar like an eagle, a seemingly effortless thing that the eagle does, isn't it? Soar like an eagle for us demands endurance. Or in Paul's analogy, to run the race of the Christian life means we just keep on living it, despite all of our spiritual weaknesses and weariness and all the opposition of the world, but we must keep running to the end, that we may finish the race, and not just to finish it, but to win. And so lastly this evening, and thirdly, let me tonight say something about that prize that we are after. We're after gold. That's what we're after. We're after gold, the gold medal. Paul mentions the word prize here twice in verse 24 of our text. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now the Greek word for prize is used only three times in the New Testament. It means exactly what we understand by a prize. It is an award for winning. And we know what that prize is for an athletic event, like the Olympic event. For the Olympics, it's a gold medal that is hung around the neck of the winner, and a silver medal for the second best, and a bronze medal for the third best. But only one person, only one team gets the gold. Now, there are two questions that we should answer about that prize that the Christian receives for running the race and finishing it. And the first one is, what is that prize? What is our prize? And the second one is, who will get that prize? Well, as to what the prize is, Paul gives a clue in verse 25. He says there that earthly athletes go into strict training. Why? Well, writes Paul, they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Now, there's a stark contrast here. The earthly athlete gets a crown, but it won't last. And the word for crown that Paul uses, Stephanos, does not mean a royal crown on a king or queen's head, but a laurel wreath, the kind the athletes in ancient Greece were given and placed around their necks as the prize for winning. But none of those crowns will last, he says. None of those gold medallions or silver cups or what have you will endure. No earthly prize of whatever kind. $1 million or more, all the fame and glamour of world recognition, none of these things will last. And they certainly will not benefit us beyond our earthly life. But the crown, the victory wreath of the Christian, says Paul, will last forever. Why? Because that crown, that prize, is eternal life with God in all of its fullness and perfection. In 2 Timothy, Paul calls it the crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself will give to us on that day. For those like him or who long for his appearing, they will receive the perfect righteousness of Christ forever. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 5, calls it the crown of glory that will never fade away. Jesus himself, in his letter to the church of Smyrna, Revelation 2, calls it the crown of life. But what that crown of victory essentially means is the eternal, glorious life that believers who have faithfully served their Lord, who've run the race to the end, will receive from their Lord. Yes, already those who have died in the Lord, like our dear sister Trudy Niver, have already entered their eternal glory and life in heaven. But it will shine even more brilliantly in the new creation, where the saints will live with God, body and soul, forever. That crown will last forever. That's the real gold that never perishes. And who will receive that prize, that crown? Now, it's interesting how Paul puts it in our text. He says, and I've quoted this several times already, he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Only one gets the prize. Is that so? In earthly contests, it is, typically, only one person. Usually, only one team gets the gold. Is that also true for the eternal crown? No, it is not. Here is another contrast. That's not the parallel that Paul wants to make here, certainly, that we only one gets the prize. Because in verse 25, he speaks in the plural when he says, they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And so what is his point? It is that we must run the race in such a way as to get the prize. That is, run like that gold medal is at stake for you, that you will be the victor. So you must run and live your life for Jesus Christ with that determination to win. Run as though your life depends on it, as we might say, to spur someone on. But as a matter of biblical truth, not only one Christian will get the prize. God is much more generous than that, much more gracious, because in the race of the Christian life, all who run for the prize, all who believe in Christ and live obediently for him and serve him each day, all will obtain that prize, the crown of eternal life. Why? Note this well. Not because we all deserve it. Not because our works and our life are worthy to earn salvation. Not because anyone is such a superior spiritual runner. By God's perfect standards, we do not shine on his racetrack, on that track of the Christian life. But if we remain true to him who has run the race before us, even Christ himself, and persevere in his strength, he in grace will reward us and give us the crown of victory. Yes, when we cross the finish line of death, he will give us the gold, eternal life in his glorious eternal presence. What a gift. What a prize. So run that you too may obtain it. Amen. Let's pray.